Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks have fallen into darkness. The Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been dealing with these black robe regiment. We've been looking at these preachers, how preachers used to be 200 years ago. 200 years ago, it was the preachers that led the charge, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to fighting for independence. You know, today, we have the separation of church and state. But you're going to find out even here that it was the preachers that signed the Declaration of Independence. And they talking about separation of church and state. You know, what they really trying to do, that you got to be careful when you hear folks talk about church separation of church and state. Because what they really want to do, they want to separate God from the state. That's what they really talking about. They don't really want to bring the influence of God. And for the last 100 years, ladies and gentlemen, we have bought into that lie. We done bought into that lie. But that's why we're trying to educate you here on Ghostbusters. We're trying to educate you every day about what's really happening, how we should have a Christian worldview of life, even when it comes to politics and religion. So get close to your radio and listen as Dan Fisher closes it out today on the Black Robe Regiment.
Most preachers know that God created three institutions so that we could have a civil society: the family, human government, and the church. But unfortunately, over the last 100 years or so, preachers have been told, oh, you can't preach about government. And so in those years when preachers have been silent on that subject, that institution has risen up, and now it's trying to destroy the other two. You see, that's what's happening to the family in America. Government has its sights on it. That's what's happening to the church. Look around you, friend. It's happening all over. The late but very great Adrian Rogers from Memphis, Tennessee, used to say, you know, it was God that created human government. It's therefore inconceivable that God would create government and then tell his people to stay out of it. But that's exactly what we're doing. A preacher from New York, Henry Beecher Ward, who, by the way, was a part of the abolitionist movement, said this: it is sometimes said that ministers must not preach politics. He said, why, they would have to toe off and skip and jump through 2/3 of the Bible if they did not. And yet modern preachers have learned how to navigate the obstacle course. Now, as we begin to kind of wind down our presentation, let's begin to end where we started. Peter Muhlenberg marched off to war leading his men. Peter Muhlenberg wasn't the only member of the Muhlenberg family that was a preacher. In fact, their father, Henry, was pretty much the father of the Lutheran Church in America. And Peter had a brother named Frederick Muhlenberg. He pastored in New York. And Frederick was very much like pastors are today. In fact, he told Peter, Peter, you can't get involved in war and politics. You're a preacher. That stuff's beneath you. Well, Peter heard what his brother Frederick was saying about him, and he wrote him a letter. Here's a little portion of that letter. Frederick, I am a clergyman, it is true, but I am a member of society as well as the poorest layman, and my liberty is as dear to me as to any man. Shall I then sit still and enjoy myself at home when the best blood of the continent is spilling? Heaven forbid it. Now, do you think if America should be conquered that I should be safe? Why, far from it. And would you not sooner fight like a man than die like a dog? I am called by my country to its defense. The cause is just and noble, and so far am I from thinking that I am wrong. I am convinced it is my duty so to do, a duty I owe to my God and to my country. Well, did that wake up old Frederick? Well, I don't know if he saw the light, but he soon felt the heat because the British invaded New York City, and when they did, Frederick barely got out of there alive. Well, now what does Mr. Fancy Pants Preacher, who the British burned his church as they came into New York, burning churches and desecrating them, what does he have to say about preaching about politics now? Well, the preacher who said preachers shouldn't get involved in politics immediately became a member of the Continental Congress. And then he became a member of the Pennsylvania House of Representatives. And the preacher who said that you shouldn't get involved in politics became the first Speaker of the House of the United States of America and was one of the original signers of the Bill of Rights. I'd say that's quite a turnaround, wouldn't you? Now, what happened? What changed his mind? I can tell you, he got pinched hard enough that it hurt. My question to myself has been over the last few years, how hard are we going to have to be pinched? What's going to happen to us before we will wake up? Samuel Adams said this, if ever a time should come that vain and aspiring men shall possess the highest seats in government, our country will stand in need of its most experienced patriots to prevent its ruin. Ladies and gentlemen, I would suggest to you that that time has now come. But if you look across the church today, you'll find that most pulpits are silent about these kinds of things. In fact, there are pastors now that won't even preach biblical sermons about sexual perversion and all of the other things like same-sex marriage and everything that's coming down on top of us. Why is that? I can tell you they're afraid. There's a little clip from the movie The Patriot that I'd like for you to watch. It's just a very short clip. It's where Mel Gibson, playing the part of Benjamin Martin, refused to get involved until it was almost too late. And then once he does do the right thing, he feels so ashamed. Watch this clip.
I will not fight. And because I will not fight, I will not cast a vote that will send others to fight in my stead. And your principles... I'm a parent. I haven't got the luxury of principles.
You've done nothing for which you should be ashamed.
I've done nothing. And for that, I am ashamed.
I have done nothing, and for that, I am ashamed. Friends, the American church should be ashamed. Pastors should be ashamed. Maybe not the pastor of this church, maybe not the staff of this church, but this church doesn't have the typical stand. But there are many churches across our land, I would argue the majority, who ought to be ashamed. Christians who ought to be ashamed. We've been given so much. And the Lord said, where much has been given, much will be required. There was a preacher in the 1800s who actually helped to lead the abolitionist movement. His name was Charles Finney. Listen to what he said to his fellow preachers. Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. And he goes through a litany of things and he says every time, if things are coming apart, it's the pulpit that's responsible for it. In fact, he even tells his fellow preachers, let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to the responsibility and respect to the morals of this nation. Politics are part of a religion such as this in America, he says. And a man must do his duty to his country as a part of his service to God. And he rebuked the preachers of his day. Now, do we have any evidence of what happens in a country when the church goes silent? Sure we do. All we have to do is look at Germany in the years leading up to and through World War II. The preachers were silent. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was not, but most preachers were. He happened to be a Lutheran. But while most preachers and churches were trying to make alliances with the Nazis, Bonhoeffer and just a handful were speaking out. As you know, it cost him his life. But before he died, he said something American churches better take to heart. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. See, our silence is not going to get us off. Now, I've asked myself the question, why is it that pastors won't speak out these days? Well, just a few months ago, George Barna did research on that very subject, and he found five reasons that pastors give for not speaking out on the truths that they should. And here are those five reasons. Number one, they're afraid that it'll hurt their attendance. Number two, they're concerned that it'll hurt the giving in their church. Number three, they're afraid that it will reduce the number of programs they can offer. Number four, they're afraid it might force them to reduce the number of staff that they can hire. And rounding out the list, they're afraid they can't build more square footage. Barna said, you know, all those things in their proper place may be okay, but the problem is Jesus didn't die for any of them. Friends, we are facing a crisis in our day. The church of the 18th century did too. But so far, the difference in them and us is they stood up. They did something about it. Now I want to close with this story. It's the story of a man who lived out in what was then the wilderness of western New Jersey. In fact, he lived out in the country. His name was John Rossbrew. He lived in a little community called the Forks of the Delaware. Now, he lived in this house. We don't have a painting or a portrait of him, but we do have one of his son, James. So maybe there's a family likeness there. Now, Rossbrew did not march off to war immediately when the War of Independence broke out, mainly because he was 63, and that's just a little too old to go marching off to war. But you see, early in the war, when George Washington and the Americans were steamrolled by the British at the Battle of Long Island, New York, Rossbrew called the men of his church together and said, men, we've got to rally to the aid of General Washington. And his men said, well, Pastor, we'll go under one condition. We'll go if you'll lead us. And he said, men, it would be my distinct honor. And so 63-year-old Pastor John Rossbrew saddled up and rode off to war, leading his men to fight for liberty. They fought at the Battle of Trenton, New Jersey. Well, about a week later, the British tried to retake Trenton, and when they did, during the battle, Rossbrew got separated from the Americans and ended up on the wrong side of this little creek. He spent all day evading capture from the British because he knew if the British captured him, it'd be pretty likely that he would be killed. Well, late in that afternoon, he was just starving and thirsty, and he stopped at a house and went inside and got something to eat. When he came back out, his horse was gone, and he thought, well, maybe the horse pulled himself loose and wandered away. And so he started walking along the banks of the little creek there, trying to find his horse. And he pushed his way through a thicket. And when he did, he found himself immediately surrounded by a group of Hessian soldiers. Now, Hessians were paid mercenaries that were pretty much assassins. And the British had brought them to America to demoralize the Continental Army. Well, these Hessians, commanded by a British officer, had him surrounded. He couldn't escape. There was nowhere to go. And so he said, men, I beg of you, please spare my life. Take me as a prisoner. They just laughed at him. And he saw there was no mercy to be had that day from these Hessians. Realizing that they were going to execute him, he said, well, could I pray before I die? And they said, yes, you may. And so he got down on his knees there and he prayed a prayer like probably any one of us would pray. He said, Lord, please watch over my family. Watch over my church. And Lord, my soul is about to come to you, and I pray that you would receive it. But then remembering the words of the Lord on the cross, he stopped and he said, and Father, please do not put on these men's account my death. Now you would think that that would have melted those old cold, hard Hessian hearts, but it didn't. In fact, the British general, the minute that prayer was over, said, take him. And those Hessians jumped on John Rossbrew, and they began to bayonet him until they had beaten and bayoneted him to death with such fury that when his body was found later, one of the bayonets was still sticking in his body and broken off, which takes a great deal of force. In fact, it was that black robe preacher, George Dufield, that I told you about a while ago, that found his body and helped give him a decent Christian burial there in Trenton, New Jersey, where he lies today. 63 years of age, but he died for liberty. Now, you see, ladies and gentlemen, what we've been talking about here tonight is a group of people, Christians, churches, pastors, who knew that it was their duty, if they could, to stand against evil, to protect justice, to protect the innocent. It's the church's job to do this. No one's calling for armed conflict. I'm not asking people to begin to load weapons and pull triggers. We still have political tools in our arsenal if we'll use them. But if we remain silent much longer, I fear that our liberties will be so stripped from us that we'll be pretty much rendered moot and mute, because we're not going to be able to make any difference at all. Now, these folks were willing to die for liberty. If they were willing to die for liberty, shouldn't we in the 21st century at least be willing to stand up for it and speak out? I mean, think about it. John Rossbrew, 63 years of age, dying there beside that creek in Trenton, New Jersey. Joab Trout on the other end of life, just 25, dying, fighting for liberty at Brandywine. James and Hannah Caldwell died because the British hated them so. Jonas Clark's Minutemen, right there at the beginning of it all, dying in the churchyard as they were standing against tyranny. Samuel McClintock at the Battle of Bunker Hill eventually sacrificed 3 of his 4 sons. Charles Thompson, the Baptist preacher, thrown onto a prison ship. Naphtali Daggett, the president of Yale and a pastor, ultimately died from his wounds because he stood for liberty. See, this is why we go all over the country sharing the message of the Black-Robed Regiment, because I'm convinced that if there's any hope for liberty in America, if there's any hope for liberty in Texas and Oklahoma and other liberty-minded states, I'm convinced the only hope is the church. You're not going to find it in government. You're not going to find it in any place but the church. The church must stand. And we must begin to stand up now. We must begin to speak out. We have to run for office. That's why I'm in the Oklahoma House of Representatives. I don't want to be there. I pastor a large church and go all over doing this presentation. I don't have time to be in the House of Representatives. I missed session today to be here with you. Now, I don't want you to feel bad about that. I'm doing that because I feel this calling. I have people from my church running for office. I have a staff member that tomorrow will find out whether or not he's been elected to the city council. We have another representative now that's elected out of my church. It's actually my desk mate in the House of Representatives. Our county tax assessor in Canadian County ran for that office out of my church and was elected. We have council people all through our church. We can make a difference if we will. And you say, well, I'm not cut out to run for office. Okay, then support those who are. But stand up. Take your place. It is time, ladies and gentlemen. It is time that we pray that God brings back the Black Robe Regiment. In fact, would you pray with me to that end right now? Father, in Jesus' name, as we close this time together, Lord, we've heard an amazing story tonight. We didn't make it up. We don't even have to embellish it. It's an incredible story of men and women who stood strong for liberty and truth. And Lord, because of their willingness to sacrifice, we have the freedoms that we've enjoyed all of our lives, the blessings that have come because of it. But oh Father, we've been silent for far too long. Comfort, safety has begun to mean more to us than truth and liberty. And like old Patrick Henry said, life has become so dear and peace so sweet that we're willing to do it at the price of chains and slavery. Forbid it, Almighty God. Lord, raise up a new generation of men and women who will stand up and speak out. Lord, I pray that you will raise up a new generation of preachers and spiritual leaders that have the same spirit as those of the Black-Robed Regiment. And Lord, in the words of old Joab Trout, on September the 10th, 1777, God, I pray that you would prosper the cause. I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. That was Dan Fisher. And he was talking about the Black Robe Regiment, those preachers that really brought about and fought and won the American Revolution. It was all because God used those pastors, those preachers. All right, thank you so kindly for joining us. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters.
Cause if